Good morning to you. I believe that we are here in the name of Jesus, the only one, the only Savior of mankind, and I am glad and happy this morning that he is still a man. Yes, in the regions of glory, interceding in our behalf. Today, he is our lawyer, but one day he will be the judge. Yes, that's true. And I'm glad for him this morning. Last week or so, I was traveling to a particular service, and I saw this talking license plate, and I'm so jealous of it. I wish that I had it, but now he has it, and I can't. It was a Pennsylvania tag, and it just said, "Truth is." Maybe I could get enough of letters to say, "The truth is." I like that. The truth is that I am very happy that you have this verse on this board behind me. It's a very, 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 very fundamental verse of the Bible. But I pray that you understand that it was not promised to the church. It was not promised to the church. We got to get in, but the promise that's on the board behind me is not a promise to the church. And if we don't understand that, we will be in Catholicism. You know why the Crusades happened, don't you? Because the Catholic people believed that the church was Israel, and therefore, with many other verses which are connected with this one, if the church is Israel, then you have a responsibility to go claim the land that is yours. This verse is to Israel, it's not to the church. So I pray that y'all understand that. And it's a very, very foundational and biblical verse. The message this morning is deeply and immovably rooted in the belief and doctrines of a new heaven and a new earth and a millennium. I must share with that with you that this morning. It's deeply rooted in the immovable truth of a new heaven and a new earth, and that God is who he is. Because folks, we live in a broken world. We live in a desperate world. We live in a hopeless world. And there are just a few voices yet that believe somehow that their money and their science can fix the problem. The news commenter said last week, we cannot get out of this by divinity. We only can get out of this by humanity and science. And the world we are living in is believing in science as the world's problem. It's been that way for a long, long time. But the darkness between light and darkness is getting greater and greater for anyone who is alert and knows what is happening. The world that we are living in is hopeless, but no man, Christian or non-Christian, can survive in his mental mind without hope. And there's a verse there in Proverbs, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And that means if it doesn't happen, if the hope doesn't happen, if the hope is placed at the wrong point, after a while the mind decides that there is no hope and it slips from hanging on and it's crushed and it died. And that is the world we're living in. And the belief in science, that is faith in science, that is gripping the globe, is not sustainable. End of story. Beginning of story. Beginning of story. And I want to talk about gardens this morning. This message I preached during the darkness of the Mennonite Church, when they stopped having services, I look back and believe it was a mistake. I still think it was a mistake, but we didn't know, and we were just a little dubious, and so we followed science, and we stopped having church. I'm not critical. I'm telling you what I believe. So I want to talk about gardens, and I'll give you let me back up just a little bit. See, no matter how large or small the hope that an individual has, even if it is a false hope, which the multitudes of the world are clinging to, I want to make this point this morning, because it is my point. The spirit of a man or a woman cannot live without hope. The soul will die without hope. In any crisis, there must be hope. And thousands of millions of people and leaders this morning have a very, very tangible hope. It doesn't mean it's not hope, it's just tangible, and it's not sustainable, and it's going to crush them, and there's not going to be anything beyond that. And my prayer is this morning that I could give you hope. Hope. There's a certain sense where Christians today are something like the little lifeboats who are floating around the Titanic just before she went down. And after she went down, they were floating around trying to find a few yet that still had enough of mental capacity to choose to get in and get saved. Yeah, we're kind of like that. Most of the hope that's in the world is like the helium balloons that we had for our son's 40th birthday. He was around the last couple of weeks, and we purposely left a few of them go. And they were only an eighth of an inch and a quarter of an inch, and then a half an inch, and then an inch, and then a foot, and then 10 foot, and 20, and 30, and 40, and maybe a mile high until they were gone. You see, hope slipped away from a man is never really retrievable outside of faith in the greatest hope of all, and that is Jesus Christ. So, I have, if you read the Pilgrim Witness, but I'm going to guess that less than half of you did. I wrote an article titled The Wonder of Four Gardens, and that was a very, very brief part of the message you're going to hear this morning. I just wrote it in about 700 words. The title was The Wonder of Four Gardens, and I want to talk about gardens this morning. But the title for this morning is The Tale of Four Gardens. Because we can remember things better certain ways. And maybe you don't like that word tale. Maybe you think that feels offensive to you. But that's because the liberal mind and culture and world setting in which we live has diluted and corrupted its meaning. A tale means a story. That's the truest sense of it. Now we think maybe it means a fib, or maybe it means a yarn, or maybe it means something that someone kind of put together. But no, the real meaning in our liberal society has decimated it just to mean a big fib or a yarn or fake news or a media or whatever, a joke. However, its real meaning is nothing more but nothing less than a story or an account told. So I do not hesitate to use it, and unashamedly do so this morning. The Tale of Four Gardens. The Tale of Four Gardens. The message of hope. Hope for tomorrow. Hope for next week. Hope for the millennium. hope for the restoration of all things, hope from God, because it's God's word, hope that we can cling to in any hour of our life, whether it's now or beyond. I have a little parable or story I want to tell you, because I have unashamedly say things when I'm preaching that I don't flesh out. I'm unashamed of that, because Jesus did that. He just told stories, and only the people that were interested would get the thought. Others got busy about other things and forgot it. So I unashamedly may say some things that I won't flesh out, and I'm going to tell you a parable here right up front, which kind of encapsulates something, as it has to do with the sermon as a whole. Because I like gardens. I think most people do like gardens. People go to gardens to unwind. And gardens are called all kinds of things. Maybe they're state parks, maybe they're whatever. They have all kinds of names. But gardens, they're places that we like to go. Most people do. It might even be in your garden, you know, with your shoes off, picking tomatoes. I like to pick tomatoes. My wife knows that. I can just hardly wait till they're ripe, so I bring them in, and they're just not quite ripe yet, but you put them on the picnic table, they'll ripen there. And so gardens, see, gardens. And so we've enjoyed gardens. My wife and I still do when we can get some time to do that. And Longwood Gardens down here at Philadelphia, towards Philadelphia, is a place that Lois and I enjoyed since some of our very early days of knowing each other. And in fact, it was over 40 years ago, there's gardens at Mr. DuPont. I'm telling a story. I'm giving you a parable. Lois and I enjoyed those days there, even before we were married. We were down there in the gardens of Mr. DuPont, called Longwood Gardens, named Longwood Gardens. More than 40 years ago, we spent a day there, and it was in that garden and of that event that I violated my father-in-law's curfew. I violated curfew. I violated, and I didn't bring his daughter home on time. I disobeyed the law. Do you have that point? I disobeyed the law. I didn't get home on time. And I came home later than we should have. And my father-in-law, you don't know him. He's been gone many years. He died in a farm accident. He didn't make a lot of noise, but when he did, you should pay attention. And it was the only time in my life that I saw my father-in-law very angry. I disobeyed his law, and he was very angry. And because I disobeyed his law, and because I disobeyed what he said in his mandate, he put sanctions on me. That's a pretty important thing to a young man who wants to come back and see a young girl to whom he was already engaged. But he said, "You can't come back tomorrow night to see my daughter. I'm imposing sanctions on you because you disobeyed my law." But lo and behold, I'm telling a parable, lo and behold, the very next night, he lifted, to my surprise and his great mercy upon me, he lifted the sanction. And he never spoke to me about it again. Now, if you are listening and you are thinking about who God is and how you have violated the mandate of God, I could go home right now. Yes. He lifted the sanction unexpectedly and never mentioned it again, and I have never forgotten his godlike character in that situation. Gardens are wonderful places. Turn with me to, I have four gardens I want to speak about this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, it's going to get, I'll just say I'm going to preach the whole Bible this morning from the beginning to the end, but it won't take quite that long. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of the Garden of Eden. It's a very, very beautiful story. And I'll just begin in chapter 1, verse 31. The tale of four gardens. It's God's story. It's God's redemption. It's God's plan. It's God's mercy. In chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God rested, ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up from a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. So we have to know here in the Bible, this is a backflash to verse 31. It's more explanation and more detail. So in that 6 days, God realized, that's not a right word, but it's the only word we know how to use. He understood that he needed someone to till the garden and to keep it and to dress it and to take care of it. And this beautiful garden and earth, planet Earth, we know it now, was created. And God made man to be the one to rule over it and to have dominion over it. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Let your mind go here a little some. And from thence it was parted. You couldn't have a beautiful garden without a river, could you? And became into four heads. The first is Pison, land of gold. The second is Gihon. The third was Hiddekel. And the fourth, Euphrates. One river dividing into four sections and flowing on. The Lord God, in verse 15, took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And he gave names to all the cattle and all the birds and every mammal and beast of the field and so forth. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Can you imagine when Adam opened his eyes from the godly anesthesia? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Ish, because she was taken out. She shall be called Ishya, because she was taken out of Ish. So God made a garden. We call it planet Earth, but I think and believe that it was a specific place on planet Earth. Many things I cannot understand there. Many things we cannot know. But the point for this morning, as it has to do with hope for our troubled world and for our Christian. God made his own garden here in the very first events of the biblical narrative or tale of which we are looking this morning, was known to us as humans. And it was a dazzling garden. Yes, it was. If you think the state parks and the things that you're looking at today, this was over the top of that. Yes, it was. It was the finest in every imagination. And there God created man in his own image, the Bible tells us. And there he took from the side of Ish, he took Isha. He took a woman for the benefit of them both. And this garden was uncorrupted. We cannot understand this, but was not disturbed. It was virgin, period, virgin. It was a fancy garden, yes it was. Fancy in all its fullness of meaning. Very, very fancy. We try to be fancy today. That's why girls adorn themselves, and that's why men sometimes shave their beards certain ways, and the list goes on. We want to be fancy. It's a human problem. It is. It's a human problem. But this garden was fancy in all of its fullness of meaning. There was no COVID-19. There was no disease. There was no 69 other asymptomatic viruses like we have today. 69 of them. COVID happens to be one of them. By the way, it just means not sick. That's just a political term for not sick. Don't miss that. In this garden, there was no sickness. Not just asymptomatic, there was no sickness at all. There was no disease. There was no shame. There was no guilt for getting close to one another. There was no shame or guilt for me getting close to Brother Tim. I am concerned for the churches that we understand what is happening in the global situation. It is outside of the character of God for me not to get close to Brother Tim. And I'm almost going into some other parts that are on my heart. That wasn't in my notes. But let us understand that is outside of the character of an almighty God. We preached it and taught it for years. Let's not stop now. I might end up in jail. Please come to see me. I'm appreciating your laughing, but it's not funny in my heart. It is outside of the character. Social distancing is outside of the faith in God. It is faith in science. And I did not say that science is bad. I did not say that. Well, this garden was, there was no shame or separation in this garden. All the plants and flowers flourished without any fertilizer. It was perfect in its beauty, and it was restful beyond any of our imagination. And Adam and Eve dressed it and enjoyed it. And the bees buzzed and floated, and the hummingbirds come and went. And the birds sang and tweeted, and the creeks, these rivers that the Bible tells about, they trickled along, and it just was beautiful. And yeah, I don't understand all of it. We can't understand all of it, but we hope for it. And that's my last point. We hope for it because paradise is coming back. And I'm getting ahead of my part because I'm so passionate about that. But in this garden, there were no inhibitions of any kind or form or any nature. None. I come up out of D.C., up from Richmond on Friday night. And my heart kept going lower and lower and lower. I didn't count them, but I told my wife there's probably 100 electronic signs. Brainwashing society. every single one of them in the state, from Virginia all the way to Baltimore, Maryland, had the phrase, and I know it by heart now. And it made my heart go down because it gave me no hope. None. None. It's only hope that we can get out of it. That's it. And it evades the biblical truth that man will die. It is brainwashing people and causing us to believe that we need not die or that we need not get sick. Well, this garden had none of that. That's my point. It was a garden of delight in the way that we can imagine. We can hope for it. Because this garden was not the only garden in the Bible. No change will happen in this garden when it's reinstated, but here it did. Because an usurper came. One came whom it did not belong to. It belonged to man. God had given dominion of it to man. This is an extremely important doctrinal statement and understanding of the Word of God. A usurper came and took it because man chose to give it away. I wanted to call out, but it was not my place because I was just a visitor here this morning. If you want revival, choice. Individual choice will bring about revival. It starts here and moves out. Because God had planted a tree of life and protected man from his own. He planted a tree there and he gave a law. And the law was, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you shall die. But man did it. And therefore, God had no choice, as it had to do with the tree of life, but to remove it and to take it away and move it to a place that was protected from a man's own sinful inventions. And the tree of life that we read about here, we now know from the scriptures, has been moved into another garden. And there it is protected from corruption until the time when those who by faith in Jesus Christ can receive it again. So the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning and travailing from that point on. Very foundationally doctrinal, but very important for us to know that the tree of life was moved out of the garden onto a protected spot until such time that God Himself and God Almighty, through the plan of redemption, would allow redeemed man access to it again. And that, my folks, is my hope this morning. That is my hope. There's hope. There's hope. We must understand this whole thing, that the Bible from the beginning to the end is about the redemption and the restoration of a fallen world. I did not tell you this morning that there aren't issues or teachings in there and that the church is not important. I'm very zealous for the church. But what I am teaching you this morning, and I want it foundationally given, the Bible is about the story of redemption from the beginning to the end. And it is the Jesus Christ who made that happen. Jesus the Christ who made that happen. I don't know how frank I can be, but I have often been pretty frank. I'm going to be now. If there's at least one concern, I don't know if that's the right word, but burden I have for the work in Bangladesh, in general, I would just say, is are we teaching the whole Word of God? Now, I do believe that the whole Word of God does not need to be understood to receive Christ as our Savior. So I'll make this just a little bit briefer than maybe it's in my heart. But brothers, we must know that the whole Word of God is important in its own right and place. Listen, we have grown up in a Judeo-Christian culture. But if you have not understood Jesus Christ and you are starting out from any other religion, there's one foundational point that we must understand, and that is we have to understand the reason for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we have to understand the reason for Jesus Christ to get saved, but I am teaching us, and I am holding out to us, that beyond that, we need a whole understanding of the whole Word of God. And why did Jesus come? How does he fit in the picture? If I'm an animist and we don't do this, we will just teach them that Jesus is another one of their something. See, and if it is Muslim and we are not teaching the whole Word of God, there will be no way to convince. Now, as Americans and white clothes and money, we can maybe convince them to say the right things. But we must be convincing them of the truth of the need of salvation and that without it, they are damned. And also, we must be teaching them furthermore beyond today. Yes, we have to be doing that. E to E. And I'm barring that. Eternity to eternity. See, as important as today is, I will get today right if I understand the big picture. But if I don't understand the big picture, I may well get today something of today, but I might still lose out on eternity. So here in the garden, there's a problem. And we cannot know from the scriptures when this angel called Satan, who was a usurper, we cannot know for certain when he was corrupted and became evil and came to the Garden of Eden, but we know the Bible is clear there was a split. We know what those words mean. There was a split in heaven. Two-thirds went with the Almighty, and one-third went with the usurper. Never lose that thought. God is still going to win. It's still two-thirds, one-third. Yes, it is. Jesus said, I saw him fall from heaven as lightning, and he went and corrupted Altoona. But it's still two-thirds, one-third. And it's still God Almighty with him and his angelic host. And we often say the rest is history, except that it's not. It's only history concerning Satan and evil and all his buddy cohorts. And all those who continue to choose to stay on his side and to keep on sinning. It's only history for them. The solutions, scientific solutions, which are being blasted and brainwashed into our societies while I speak, are scientific faith in its glory and outside of the holy character of God Almighty. But so long as we put our faith and trust here, there's true hope for what is happening. Because God promised right here in chapter 3, verse 15, after all this, he promised, and while the details are very sketchy here in Genesis, he promised that hope was solid, certain and sure. And 4,000 years later, we read of Jesus in another garden. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles to John chapter 18. In this situation, 4,000 years later, the certainty of God and his redemption plan was as certain as it was when he created the Garden of Eden. And so here we are in John chapter 18. We're in another garden. And the context of that is... The context of that is Jesus sharing communion with his brethren, the communions that we have missed in the spring because of the curse of sin. We call it COVID. And there in that communion, while Jesus was washing the feet of his men, the Bible tells us that one man, John chapter 18, verse 1, and after these things, pardon me, I'm in Acts. John chapter 18, verse 1, it reads like this. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he had entered, and with his disciples. The Bible tells us in John chapter 13 that it was Satan's hour. And I don't know what all that means, but it's significant. Profoundly significant that God told Satan, you can do it. Do your thing. You may do your thing. The Bible just says it was Satan's hour. And it was during this event, in the context around this, that one man chose to go out into the darkness and commit the basest deed of all humanity. His name was Judas. It's why no mother has ever named her son Judas. You might name a nasty dog Judas, but it's the kind of reason that no mother would ever use the name Judas for a child. No, they wouldn't do that. But it at least meant that Satan could kill Jesus, and Jesus would allow it by his own choice. And here, if we were to read these scriptures, what you'll find is that Jesus' heart as a human, and I don't understand all this, but as a human, it says he wrestled and cried and prayed until drops of blood came down out of his face. And there he was crying. He was in a garden. From other scriptures and other gospels, we know it was the garden that man named Gethsemane. And that word means olive press. Because if you take olives and you press them hard enough, and you give them enough stress, is the word we use in today's world, and you press them hard enough, juice will come out of them. It's called olive oil. And the Bible says he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his soul and who he was as a person, which I cannot explain this morning, is far beyond us. It was God Almighty. His soul and his being and his emotions. Listen, none of you have any reason to have emotional pressure or have emotional disorders. None of us have any good reason to have emotional disorders. Here was Jesus as a man, and in a garden of the olive press, he was pressed so hard. And he could have said no. He could have said no, but he didn't. He didn't. He said yes. The Bible tells us here in this Garden of Eden, it was full moon that night. You say, how do I know that? You go search it out. It was full moon that night. And one man goes out to do a dastardly deed, and 11 other men, human as they were, and God Almighty in Jesus the Christ, human as he was, and what other men, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was pressed. But he chose yes. He chose yes. He chose and he won. And there in that garden, he chose to die. Why? Because the mandate that was given, the law that was given, if you eat, you shall die. That had to be repealed, or the mercy and grace of God, we would still be damned. And I am passionate about this doctrine. But when you meet this doctrine that is teaching that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was only a sacrifice, reject it. Be a Borean. Search it out. When you meet this doctrine that says that Jesus did not need to die, or that he was not a substitute for me, put a flag up at least in your mind. I have rejected it because it's error. Jesus had to be a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. Don't miss that. But he also had to die. Theologically, if all he was as a sacrifice, then you could have pricked his finger and you could have got the blood out. And this is why we have songs that say something like this: one drop of the blood. Now, I'm not wanting to be too critical, but I'm going to be just critical so you get the point. That is in its core, cannot be the word of God, because one drop of the blood would not have killed Jesus. One drop of the blood would not have secured redemption for fallen mankind. No. His blood had to be sacrificed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. But also, he had to die. And the Bible says there in the garden, he wrestled and he chose to die. And when he hung on the cross and they came there and they were going to spear his side, they did it. Well, yeah, they did. They were going to break his legs, but they didn't. He was dead, dead. His body had died. And that is the only way that salvation, that's the only way that the mandate in the garden could be repealed. Now, I'm not going to keep you long enough to unpack all of that theology. But be careful when you hear doctrine that it was only sacrifice and there was no substitution. Barabbas got to go home that night. And Barabbas was to hang on that cross. But he got to go home to his prostitute wife or whoever it was. And Jesus took his place. Because the mandate was, in the day you eat, you shall die. I don't understand all of this at all, but Jesus died. One drop of the blood would not have done it. The sinless man must die. And it is in this garden that he chose to go ahead with it. And how different this garden was than the first garden. But it was a garden nonetheless. It was the garden of precious. He was counted with the numbers that succumbed to death. He was counted in the COVID list. He was counted in that list of however many have died from whatever it is, if it is. He was counted with those who died. And the Bible says, two men, the least likely men of renown, Nicodemus and Arimathea, they're some of the most wonderful people in the Bible. When everyone else was running, when everyone else was hiding, and the political fear was over the top, they came out of the darkness and went over there to the cross and took down his lifeless body and took it to another garden. It's called the Garden of the Tomb. The Garden of the Tomb. My brothers already mentioned it this morning. It's a wonderful garden. Because, like we already heard this morning, they laid his body there. And what would it be like if you went to your mother or your brother or someone that you really loved and you went to their funeral viewing, and here you got there and they got up out of the casket? Can you get off? Can we understand the dynamics? of Peter and John coming here after, and Mary, and coming here to the garden of the tomb, and he was gone. What the Bible says? The same body that hung on the cross was gone. Garden of the tomb. You read that? I'm going to fast forward here. You're reading John chapter 19. You're reading chapter Matthew 28 and on. Praise God for this garden, a garden of hope. Mr. Cuomo, Dr. Richard, Mr. Wolf, Governor Wolf, and any of you are out there that believe that faith in science is the answer to resolve the problems that have hit the world, there is hope for dying bodies because of this garden. There's hope for people who have died in the body, because just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too shall raise from the dead in glorified bodies, and we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Because of the garden of the tomb. Amen. There is hope, Governor Wolf. Yes, there's hope. There's hope. But not yours, God's. Not your hope, God's hope. God's hope. That's where the hope is. Hope does not lie in washing your hands. It's not a sin. Hope does not come from covering up the image of God in your face. Hope does not come from staying 6 feet away from other people. That's not loud enough.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen. Yes, governors and political hopefuls from every camp and every desire. Yes, Mr. Gates, with all of your money, $5 billion or whatever it is, I don't understand that. With all of your money and all of your understanding of science, unless you repent, you will still likewise perish, and you will not have a return in the body. Unless a man or a woman finds hope in God. Yes, there are ventilators enough. There are enough hospital beds enough. There's already a vaccine for the virus of sin. It's been around since the Garden of the Tomb. There's a vaccine. And we're not doing very well in spreading the news. And it's not fake. It's the only vaccine that can kill the death virus. End of story. Beginning of story. Yes, the beginning of story. Because it's the only vaccine for the soul of mankind. It is profound. It is inconceivable. It is incredible. It is incomprehensible. It is unfathomable. It is immeasurable. The precious blood of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. It's a divine mixture, if I may use that word very carelessly, a divine mixture of both the love of God and the holiness of God in one, Jesus the Messiah. For he shall save his people from their sins. And there are no other vaccines available, never will be. And when Jesus went to the Garden of Olive Trees to fight the battle of his will, he did not social distance from it, and he did not wear a mask. He went alone before the almighty presence of God, and there he chose to die as a sin virus and to rise again. For the death virus. Because of this, death can be swallowed up in victory. Because of this garden, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. And only a few will go with him. Isn't that discouraging? Only a few will go with him. Is it you? Is it you? Will you go with him? When he comes, will you go with him? Will you go with him? And praise God, there's a fourth garden. I'm in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Read exactly what it says. There's a fourth garden. The Bible calls it paradise. Chapter 2, verse 7. And we could look at more. We're just taking this, lifting this out of the context. I really am. I understand that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto Fourth Avenue Church. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the, what? Of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. Hallelujah! Over in 22, it reads like this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there should be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Praise God this morning that there is the paradise of God. Paradise lost in the first garden will surely be regained in the last garden, the paradise of God. Yes, amen, brothers and sisters. Paradise lost will be regained for some. No more stay-at-home orders. Forever and ever and ever and ever. God will win and Satan will be defeated forevermore. No more pandemics, whatever they are. Do you believe this story? Do you believe this tale? Do you believe the tale of the four gardens? Is this a fib? No. Is this a fable? No. It is the true answer for COVID-14 and 19 and any other pandemic, whatever it is. Because, folks, what is happening is not new. The answer for us are not new, but one thing is elevated and over the top. It's always been on the rise. But those who are alert will see that faith in science is believed to be the problem of eternal life. It is believed that you need not ever get sick in this world, and that is a lie. Only in the paradise of God will that be true. Long, long, long before science decided that there might be a pandemic of the nature that has a created name, COVID-19, long, long, long before that, long before science decided a false solution to a created problem, long, long, long before that, there has been a very, very, very deadly pandemic. And it's never asymptomatic. That pandemic is sin virus. Long, long ago, young men, before you were born, before I was born, before your great-grandfather, way back, long before that, God made a way. And when God calls you and says, you're a sinner, and you know it, say yes. Say yes. By the way, the tale of four gardens is the solution for sin. And his name is Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. May God bless you. Should we pray together? Let's pray. Brother Ernest, you had devotions and you didn't pray. Would you pray for us?
Young person that's coming across to salvation, they would make the right choice. Each middle-aged person that's coming across to like a treasure in heaven or like a treasure in this earth, it would help them to make the right choice. And Lord, as we think of the fear of COVID, fear of sickness, fear of giving up this life, pray, Lord, that you help each one of us to make the right choice. Bless Brother Edward for coming and sharing with us this morning, and bless us with our ministry this week, especially Tom with his phone ministry. Pray that you bless him with boldness and wisdom. And each one of us individually as we seek to minister to sinners around us with his wisdom, give